All right, today is part two of the sermon from last Sabbath as we move from understanding the gift of God as a spirit of power, love, and a sound mind, and now turn our attention to the how-to to stirring up the gift of God. Now, over the years and decades, no doubt you have heard sermons and sermonettes and read articles about stirring up the gift of God, the Spirit of God. And in those messages, there's almost always a visual analogy given of fanning glowing coals back into a flame. The NIV translation brings this out very clearly in 2 Timothy 1:6, where it says, "For this reason," and this is the Apostle Paul talking to younger Timothy, "I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands." The reality is that God's Spirit, much like coals in a fire, can gradually cool if neglected. A fire can go out from blazing flames to glowing embers, and eventually to cold charcoal and ashes. You, like me, have heard this explanation many times. But the real question is, do we respond to it? Do we actually take action to stir up the Spirit of God within us? Do we change something in our life that equates to fanning the flames? Or do we simply appreciate the analogy itself, much like watching a campfire where dying embers suddenly burst back into flame when oxygen is reintroduced? So, brethren, everyone here in Beloit, in Chicago, online, let us be challenged to take action today, because that's really my main goal, my only one goal, for us to take action. Now, why? Because perhaps now more than ever, we need to respond to the exhortation to truly stir up the gift of God that is within you. We live in a world filled with headlines of uncertainty, instability, fear, division, confusion, and anxiety. And that's just in the world, and we have things that hit us in our own personal life as well. Yet Paul tells us in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7, the next verse, "For God has not yet given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." Now, we are human beings living in the flesh, and fear can affect all of us. Fear is often traced to uncertainty, not knowing what might happen or will happen. But God does not intend for us to live in a spirit of fearfulness. He intends for us to build the character of God and live in faith and confidence in the Almighty Creator who called us into the church of the living God. We walk in faith, being confident that He who has begun a good work in you will complete it. We walk in faith in Christ's own words, "I am with you always," and that God has said, "I will never leave you or forsake you," and walk boldly, boldly, knowing the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear, for what can man do to us? Do to me. In a fiery furnace, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were not alone. There was a fourth, like the Son of God, with them. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. And last Sabbath, we reviewed the how. The gift of God is a spirit of power, love, and a sound mind from Scripture. So today we focus on the how. How do we stir up the gift of God? How do we fan the flames? How do we add to that flame? In many ways, stirring up the flame and how we ask and receive more of God's Spirit are the same thing. You know, we can ask for more of God's Spirit, but we also have to stir it up. And really, it's intertwined. And you'll hear me talk about receiving more of God's Spirit today. And that is also how we stir up the gift of God. Now, you may be thinking right now, I'm sure somebody's here, I won't ask you to raise your hands, but you might be thinking right now, am I just going to hear a sermon that just tells me to pray, study, and fast, and read God's Word? Well, in part, the answer is yes. But I'd like to present a biblical framework for the how request and stirring up the gift of God. So those things will be part of it, no doubt. It doesn't take a rocket scientist, as you might say, to figure out how to do this. But I'm going to present it to you, I hope, in a way that does want us and causes us to be stirred to action as we stir up the gift of God within us. So let's begin with a foundational scripture for the message. And that will be the framework for the message. And let's turn to Luke 11. Luke 11. And we'll begin in verse 9. Luke 11, verse 9. And this similar teaching, this parable that we'll have here, this teaching, this parable, is also found in Matthew 7. But as we'll see in Luke, it includes an approach in requesting God's Holy Spirit. And this will become a framework for how to stir up the Spirit, as you might say it. And even as I said, it's really also asking for more. You know, asking and stirring up for more is much the same process. Jesus said in Luke 11, verse 9, this is the parable, he says, "So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened." Then in verse 13, Jesus concludes and says, "If you then, being evil," and he's talking about fathers here, and you're not saying we're evil necessarily, but we're carnal, right? We're just carnal people, and then compared to God, we're not like him at all. "But if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" So we see several important principles here. Ask, seek, knock, and it will be opened. Jesus tells us that our Heavenly Father gives us the Holy Spirit. It is indeed the Father who grants the Holy Spirit. It's good to understand that, where it comes from is the Father who grants the Holy Spirit. And we know God grants His Spirit through repentance, baptism, faith in Christ, and the laying of, and that the faith in Christ, that those sins are removed, and the laying on of hands. And the elder at the baptism requests of the Father that the Holy Spirit be given after coming out of the water. So Jesus also tells us that there is an ongoing approach. So that's how the Holy Spirit is given. So you go through that process. We heard about it in Sermonette. But there's also an indication of, you know, how to continue to ask for more. And that's very important, how to stir up it. And it's an ongoing approach to seeking, stirring, and adding God's Spirit to our lives. So asking, seeking, and knocking, there's an ongoing action involved even after baptism. Many scriptures illustrate that, some of that today. Many, you go through the Bible and you'll see that illustrate that God does grant His Holy Spirit upon the baptism process, right? That's very important. We heard about it. That is the way to do it. That's when God grants the Spirit. But scriptures will indicate that does not begin there. You continue to ask and stir up and ask God for more of His Spirit. And He gives you more of His Spirit. He can. So back to the framework I mentioned that we will use, which comes from what we have just read from Luke 11. We'll use the acronym, ASK. You know, A, ask, S, seek, knock. So it's very simple. I think we all can follow that. It's not complicated. ASK. And that's simply what the first one is, ask. One of the simplest but most powerful things we can do is simply ask God for more of His Spirit. Just ask. Now that may sound basic, but it reflects humility and the recognition that we desperately need God's Spirit and cannot become perfect as our Father in heaven is perfect on our own. Just can't do it on our own. Not on our own strengths or abilities. No matter who you are. No matter who you are. We need God's Holy Spirit. Let's look at an example from the lives of some prophets, Elijah and Elisha. Now, it's easy to confuse their names. Who's who? But let me give you a simple way to figure it out. Elijah, J, comes before S in our alphabet. So Elijah comes first, and Elisha with S comes second. And I'll try to pronounce those correctly so you don't know or not confused who we're talking about here. But Elijah and Elisha, Elijah came first. And as Elijah's role as a prophet of God to Israel was ending, and God was about to take Elijah away, Elisha, the younger, younger mentor, I guess, or mentee of Elijah, is very devoted. He definitely is devoted and loyal companion and friend and student of Elijah. And Elijah tells Elisha to stay and not to continue on with him. And Elisha says, as the Lord lives, and as your soul lives, I will not leave you. And as Elijah begins to make his way to where he's going, ultimately to the Jordan River, it happens three times. Three times this happens. He says this. And after the third time, and Elisha is not leaving Elijah, Elijah then presents a question to Elisha. He says, ask, what may I do for you? You know, he's being that committed to his friend, the elder prophet. Let's turn to where we find this in Scripture and see what Elisha requested from the elder prophet Elijah. Elijah, to give you the context, just taking his mantle, which is like a cloak, rolled it up and struck the water, the Jordan River. And the Jordan River divided. And they walk through, kind of like a little mini version of the Red Sea. You know, they go through the Jordan River, and it goes parts, and they walk right through it. So let's see this in 2 Kings, in verse 2. If you can turn there, 2 Kings, verse 2 and verse 9, we'll pick up the story. I'll give you some background in verse 9. This is where we'll begin, 2 Kings, chapter 2, verse 9. And so it was when they crossed over that Elijah said to Elisha, ask, what may I do for you before I am taken away from you? And Elisha said, please let a double portion of your spirit be upon me. And he's talking about the Holy Spirit, not Elijah's spirit, but the Holy Spirit. And Elijah says, you have asked a hard thing. Now, and in my Bible it says, nevertheless, if you see me when I'm taken from you, it shall be so for you. And this is something we'll see that this is really coming from God, but God's going to honor this because he's the prophet of God. But if not, it shall not be so. Then it happened as they continued on and talked that suddenly a chariot of fire appeared, horses, a fire, and separated the two of them. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. I don't think I've explained that, what that means. He didn't go into heaven, but God took him away and put him somewhere else. No man has ascended to heaven. We know that. But he took him away for a purpose, to be out of the environment. In verse 12, and Elisha saw it. And he cried out, my father, the chariot of Israel and its horsemen. So he's saying, I saw it. He's giving the evidence. I saw exactly what happened. So he saw him no more, and he took hold of his own clothes and tore them into two pieces. He also took up the mantle of Elijah that had fallen from him, and he went back and stood by the bank of the Jordan. And he took the mantle of Elijah that had fallen from him and struck the water and said, where is the Lord God of Elijah? So this is sort of a test. Did I get it, or did I get the double portion or not? And when he had also had struck the water, it was divided this way and that, and Elisha crossed over. So there's many lessons we could expand on from just this one account that we could delve into. But let's ask the question, simple as that, what did Elisha ask for? He asked for a double portion of Elijah's spirit, which really ultimately means God's spirit. God's spirit, the Holy Spirit that was working with Elijah. And what I find remarkable is that Elisha understood the value of God's spirit so deeply, above all else, that's what he desired. I mean, you think about if someone says, there's this prophet of God, of Israel, Elijah, the mighty Elijah says, what can I do for you? I mean, who knows what you could ask for? All sorts of things, I suppose. But he asked for God's spirit, ultimately. He wanted to see, he understood that God's spirit was Elijah, and he wanted the same thing, the Holy Spirit. And he asked, and then he seeked after it. What did he do? He likely remained very focused and watching carefully as Elijah was taken away. Then afterward, Elisha acted in faith and struck the Jordan with Elijah's mantle. So what can we learn? What can we learn from this? Well, we can ask God ourselves for more of his spirit. In fact, this might be something we want to do daily. Daily. Now, there's something spiritually powerful in simply acknowledging, I need more of your spirit. In asking, we can see from Elisha's example that he didn't just casually ask casually, but he in faith. And Elijah told him, keep your eyes open. Stay alert. And if Elisha saw that moment God would take him, then he would receive more, it's a double portion of God's spirit would be given to him. Now I believe that we can be confident that Elisha's eyes did not leave Elijah. He was glued. He said they were talking, they were walking, but I think he did not blink. Practically blink. He was just focused on that. And in that, there's a lesson for us that not only is there asking, but keeping eyes focused. And that leads us to the next letter in the acronym ASK. And that is seek. Seek. Well, how do we seek God's Spirit? What do our eyes focus on when we ask for God's Spirit? What do our eyes look at for us to have the Spirit of God stir up? Well, Jesus gives us the answer. He gives us exactly the answer to know what we seek, what we go after. What is that our eyes are focused on? Well, in John 6:63, and you don't have to turn there because I'm only going to read one verse here. John 6, verse 63, Jesus says, the words that I speak to you are Spirit, and they are life. So Jesus gives us the answer that our eyes need to be focused on God's word. God's words are spiritual. It is what is combined with asking to receive more of God's spirit and to begin to stir up what we have already, begin to stir up the spirit. Paul states in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, that All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Now, the phrase inspiration of God literally means God breathed. In fact, that's exactly how the NIV translates this in other translations. The NIV says, all Scripture is God breathed. Now, think about that. Just think about that for a moment. The Scripture that's sitting on your lap or displayed on your phone is breathed from God Himself. Just as God breathed life into Adam, God breathed words into us through His Word. It's God inspired. It's God breathed words coming from Him. And when we read, study, meditate on, and absorb Scripture, we are taking in words that are spirit and life. And that is why God's Word fans the flame. It fans the fire. Now, I know the answer to this, but let me just ask anyway. Have you ever blown on coals? You've been in a campfire or wherever, and you just blow on the coals. You blow on the coals, why? Well, they turn red, and if you blow on them enough without passing out, a flame pops up, and the flames begin to get hotter and higher. I'm sure you've done that at least somewhere in your life. I have, many times. And that is what the God-breathed Scripture does to the gift of God in us. It flames the spiritual flames from embers to flame. It's like God's blowing. God's Word, the God-breathed words of God are blowing on the embers. Let's notice Hebrews 4:12. Let's go to Hebrews 4:12. We're talking about more about God's Word. And these are scriptures that we all know, I understand. Hebrews 4, verse 12. But these are powerful scriptures, ones that we should have memorized. But Hebrews 4, verse 12 says this. For the Word of God, the Scripture, the Bible sitting on your lap, the Bible that magically displays from your phone right now. And it says, the Word of God is living and powerful. God's Word is truly living and powerful. And as you read the complete passage, it goes on and says, the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. So it goes down to the inner person, into the core, and can begin to stir the flames of the gift of God. It convicts, it corrects, it teaches, it transforms. That is why presenting God's Word is one of, I believe, and I hope I, by evidence, what I'm doing, that I believe it, because I do. That's why presenting God's Word is one of the greatest responsibilities for someone in the role of a pastor. 100%. When there is a steady and constant preaching and teaching of God's Word, then what happens? The gift of God, God's Spirit that works in each person, each one of you, and it gives each person who hears what they need, what you need, to correct, grow, and understand. Now, it's very common for people to say they were praying for a certain answer or direction, and that it was in the sermon. And I'm like, well, that sounds pretty good. You feel kind of good. And they share what it was. And it's not uncommon to think, I didn't make that point. I didn't make that point at all. The answer is, I didn't make that point. God did through the word of the hearer, So God did it. It's His Word, right? I'm just sort of, anybody who stands up here is just presenting it. And through God's Spirit in you, each one of you, each one of us hears what we need to hear. And sometimes it's things that you need to hear, and it's different from what the other person hears, and they get the point, the correction, the help, the encouragement, whatever it may be, that they need. God's word is powerful in how it works with each person with the gift of God to provide them what they need. Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, as it says, reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness. In righteousness. We ask for God's Spirit and for those embers to be stirred up. We ask God, and by studying God-breathed words, God's Spirit within us begins to flame. And even more of God's Spirit can be added to us. And it isn't just one measure of God's Spirit. We can ask for more, and more can be given. There is no limit. So let's look at the next aspect of this in what I call the knock, knocking, or the K in ask, to knock, the K in ask. Well, knocking implies persistence, diligence, and wanting the door to open up. And knocking is closely related to being diligent. You know, you keep knocking, right? If you want the door to open, if you don't knock once, a couple of tight, night little taps, I hope I don't wake them up. No, if you're diligent, you're going to be knocking on the door, open up. And you want to know what God's will is. And I think it's very much to knowing what, you want to know what God's will is and what he wants us to do. You know, that's what we're knocking on. We're like, open up and the door, and what should I do? What should I be doing? What do I need to know? And it's being diligent, receiving, answering, and responding. And this correlates to obedience to God. How that impacts God, God's giving us his Spirit, and what needs to happen to stir up the gift of God in us. The Apostle Peter, in responding to the high priest, states this to the high priest and the council. He says in Acts 5, verse 32, and he is very direct with them. He's an apostle, and he has to tell them, the high priest and the council, some very direct things. But we break in verse 32, he says, and we are his witnesses. He's talking about the apostles there, and he's the one saying it. To these things, and so also is the Holy Spirit that God has given to those who obey him. Right? Obedience matters. Obedience matters. Responsiveness to what God shows us through his word, and when we openly ignore or disregard it, that can be a very limiting aspect to God's Spirit working in us. In fact, disobedience to God's word begins to limit God's Spirit. And obedience is how God's Spirit continues to be fanned into flames. You know, the fastest way to quench the Spirit is ongoing disobedience to God. Even when we know what God says is the right way to go. So this is why you know. This is what God says, and I'm going to do this. You do that long enough, and it's going to be a challenge for you, and any of us. And hope I don't do it. But let's look at an example from the life of King Saul. Now, King Saul, the first king of Israel, and it started out really well for King Saul. And it even says God's Spirit was with him. Yet he began to disregard God's instruction, and over decades, what happened? This is not something he did one time, or he just didn't quite understand something. He openly disregarded God's word. And God even sent, words like, this is what you should have done. Samuel went and spent time with him. So over at least a decade, he began to disregard God's words on how to handle things. And let's see what happens in 1 Samuel 16, verse 14. 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 14. It just says right here, very plainly, but the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul. So Saul had multiple clear events where he did not obey God's instructions. Simply, it got to the point that Scripture says that the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul. So God's Spirit was with him. He allowed God's Spirit to be with him or guide him, and he just left. He got to the point. So continued disobedience, which is meaning that you know the right way. it's not something you're not aware of, right? Sometimes if we're not aware of something, that's a little different than you know, right? You know clearly. Knowing the right way and ignoring correction, which is what, it wasn't as though King Saul didn't have chances. He ignored correction, and that is a sure way to quench the spirit, as it says, quench the spirit. Just keep going down the wrong way knowingly, right? That will quench the spirit over time. And that's what God said. He took the spirit away. And in King Saul's case, it was a devastating blow to his legacy. He could have been much like David. His legacy would have had promises given to them forever. And that's what God did for David. And that was taken away from King Saul. Let's read a scripture that reflects the heart of the problem for King Saul and why God removed his spirit from being with him. 1 Samuel 15, verse 22. This is another one I remember having to memorize in Ambassador College, an aspect of this anyway. 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 22. It says, so Samuel said to him, Samuel said, has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? This is what Samuel says to him. And he says, behold, to obey is better than sacrifice. So they had a sacrificial system. And God was, and that's, if you understand, God wasn't so interested in all these animals being sacrificed to deal with sin. He really just wanted to lead them to obedience. There should be a response to that. He says, behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. That's what God wanted. He just wanted them to obey and to heed. Verse 23, this is the one I remember memorizing, for rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. And this is Paul, this is Samuel's talking to Saul, because you have rejected the word of the Lord. And that's what it came down. He rejected the word of the Lord. He also has rejected you from being king. So King Saul's disobedience was not an oversight. Oh, I just didn't understand that. Not just a misunderstanding of what he should have done. It was categorized as rebellion against God. He was openly rebelling against God. And years of Saul's continued disobedience and self-will resulted in the Lord's spirit departing from him. God took his spirit from him. The same is true for us. Disobedience to God impacts God's spirit working in us effectively. So let's make sure we understand this. When we are clearly shown God's direction, instruction, or command, and we see it, and we know it to be true, but we disregard it, is how we can quench the spirit. But when we do what God says, the other thing is, as Peter says, he gives his spirit to those who obey. When we actually do what God says, and sometimes that's a matter of faith. This is what the Bible says. I'm going to do it, even though there's an aspect of me who doesn't want to, whatever reason. I'm going to do it in faith. Well, God respects that and gives you his spirit, and he continues to give you spirit to continue walking in that path. And that's how we can increase God's spirit in our life. It takes obedience as well. James 4:17 says this. You can just jot it down. I'll read it to you. Therefore, to him who knows to do good, right? You know to do good. You know to obey God. You know what is right. And so therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is a sin. And so this is knowingly, I should be doing this, but I'm going to do something else for whatever reason. That's what ultimately leads to an attitude of rebellion. God just looks at it as rebellion. I'm telling you to do this, and you're doing the opposite. And that's really the key. You know what to do, God has revealed it or shown it to you, and it's being disregarded. And I think the converse is true, right? The converse is true. God's Spirit continues to be effective to a greater degree. We know to do good, and we do it. We do what God tells us to do, and diligence and obedience is an aspect of stirring up the Spirit and God granting more of His Spirit. There's many times where, I don't know if you ever experienced this, where God says to do it. It's a clear instruction, and you do it. And it seems like once you make that commitment, you begin to understand more things about how you should do things, and more is shown to you. And that comes through God's Spirit. He reveals more, shows more to you in things that you should be doing based on being obedient to what He does show you. As we stir up the gift of God through asking, seeking, and knocking, the flames are fanned. They certainly begin to fan. But there's another important point in stirring up the gift of God, and then ultimately God being able to give us more of His Spirit, which is certainly something we should ask for. We have to use it. We have to use it. And that is important in how we stir up and continue to grow in God's Spirit. In other words, doors begin to open up. Let's go back to Elisha and what he did after he saw Elijah leave. He went back, and what did he do? He used God's double portion of the Spirit. I think he was assuring, seeing if he received it or not. But he took the mantle, the cloak, as it were, and touched the Jordan River, and it parted. So he began to use it. He wanted to make sure he had it. And if he was, he was going to use it. And he used it, and God showed him, yes, you have it. And I'll use it. And then if you look at the life of Elisha, he did many things. He multiplied. Through God's Spirit and God working through him, he multiplied oil for a widow. You know that story. He healed many people. He helped. There's poisoned water in the town, and he unpoisoned it. He raised a Shunammite's woman's son who had died. He purified a pot of stew that was poisoned, or you know, if they ate it, there was some problems. He healed Naaman of leprosy. And there's many more things he did. In other words, he used the gift of God that was given to him. Now, some have noted that the Bible records roughly twice as many miracles as Elijah had. So, meaning he used it. Stir up the gift of God means using what He's given to you. Using what He's given to you. And we see this in the parable of the talents, right? The parable of the talents, Matthew 25, verse 16. If you'd like to turn there, we're not going to read the whole thing because we know it well. But I'm going to highlight some things that we must be aware of and keep in mind. Matthew 25, verse 16, this parable from Christ. And he has this parable here. And talents, as we know, is a large sum of money, large, you know, worth millions today. And he gives them to his servants. And he expects them to do something with it. In verse 16, he says, then he who had received the five talents, so he had given this one servant five talents, a lot of money, a lot of gold, went and traded with them and made another five talents. So he doubled it. He used the talents given to him to increase five more. Now, again, these talents represent God's Spirit given to you. So whatever the amount is, stir it up, use it, and not only it becomes a flame, but it can increase. And that's the best scenario as well, increasing God's Spirit that He's given you, increase. And the talents, the parable of the talents is a very clear parable, show that you can double or increase what you have, what God's given you. Now here is what the person with one talent said. Remember the one talent person. In verse 25 he says, and I was afraid and went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours. He didn't use it. He buried it. God gave him a talent. That was a lot. You equate that, whether it's gold or silver, that was a lot. And he just buried it. The amount is less important than whether, and the most important thing is, are you using the gift of God in you and for it to be used? When the one servant traded what he had, it means he increased in value. He doubled it. Let's go to Romans 12 And we see this being expressed, another thought here being expressed. And we see that God has given us the gift of His Spirit and really combined with our natural abilities. All of us have been given God's Spirit. If you've been baptized and God's given you His Spirit. But you also have what? Various degrees of natural abilities and capabilities. None of us are the same here. Right? We all have different abilities. Maybe you can sing. I can't. Whatever it might be, right? You have different abilities, and it can go on and on. That's not the point, though. There's a main point is, we'll read in a moment here, in Romans 12, verse 6, is this, having then gifts, differing according to the grace that is given to us. Now, here's the part I want everybody just to think about and focus as I say it. Let us use them. That's the key. Let us use them. That's okay. I can go to other scriptures to say the same thing, but let us use them. If prophecy, and you can say this even in preaching or inspired teaching, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, or is that simply serving, right? You might say ministry. Well, I'm not a minister. Well, that means serving. Simply means serving. Let us use it in our ministering or serving. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts, which can mean encouraging. So he who encourages or exhorts in doing it, in exhortation. He who gives. So some people have ability to give in different ways with liberality. You don't hold back, you give. He who leads with diligence. He who shows mercy with cheerfulness. And these are all different types of things that people have. This is one way to express, and you know people like this. Some people are just awesome at giving encouragement. And if you're sort of having a bad day, find that person, because you will feel encouraged. Other people, maybe you just didn't handle something right, and you talk to them, and they just have a certain way of showing mercy with cheerfulness. And that's taken care of. And the other people have the ability to give in different ways. Well, do it. Use it. Whatever God's given you, do it. It may be simply that one talent, that one gift. Right? Use it. The command is to use God's Spirit in addition to the natural abilities God has given you. Serving, encouraging, teaching, giving, leading, being merciful. Now, I want to encourage all of us to consider how we're edifying or building up the body of Christ, the members here, and using what God has given us. Let's turn to one scripture that we covered in the Hebrew study that I know all of us can do. All of us can do this. And there's no stipulations, no exclusions. Who can do this? So we're going to go to scripture here in Hebrews chapter 3, if you want to turn there. And you'll see there's everybody but these people. Or everybody but the older people, everybody but the younger people can do this. No, it doesn't say everybody. Everybody says there's no exclusion, there's no restraints, there's no stipulations. Who does this? Everybody. So in verse 12, I'm going to start in verse 12 because I want to give you the context here, because it has a connection to making sure you don't drift off, or others don't drift off. Which ultimately in Hebrews is a heart of unbelief. So in verse 12, he says, beware. Now, when he says beware, it means we should pay attention. Brethren, lest there is any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. None of us would want to do that. But the Israelites did. He's using the Israelites. They did that. And the book of Hebrews is much about just making sure that we don't do that. You know, we're on to the kingdom of God. And the Israelites were off to the promised land. But many of them did not go into the rest, as it's called. You know, why was it called the rest? Well, they had been wandering around for 40 years, and they finally got to rest in the promised land. Now, and we have the same thing. You know, you don't want to stop 10 miles, 5 miles, or 1 week from entering the rest. And that's true of the kingdom of God. We want to keep going. We want to be there. So in verse 13, this is what he says. But exhort... encourage, another way to say, one another daily, didn't say weekly, monthly, once a year. Daily, when? When should you start? While it is called today. Is today today? Yes, it is. Lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin, for we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. So today, and every day, we can all exhort, encourage, which means encouraging one another, just simply encourage one another. A phone call, an email, a note, there's something you can do to encourage someone in staying partakers of Christ, sharing with Christ. And we know that Christ is going to share his inheritance. God's going to share the inheritance that goes to Christ and partakers of Christ, eternal life. That is using your gift of God. You know, use it. I mean, sometimes I think we might have people who just think, well, I don't know what to do. You know, well, everybody can do this. Like I said, there's no exclusions. There's no caveat saying that someone is excluded from this command. I'm calling it a command. Because we all can do it. In simple ways. And that is part of using what God's given you. If you've got one gift, you're saying, well, I'm very limited. And maybe we are. I feel very limited sometimes. But if you're very limited, you can at least do this. In some way, somehow, some form, one way to help everybody while still called today. So, brethren, today we've not simply reviewed an analogy about glowing coals and fire. We've reviewed a call to action from God's Word. Timothy was told by Paul, stir up the gift of God. That instruction was not given only to Timothy, it applies to all of us who have received the gift of God's Holy Spirit. Now, as we prepare for Pentecost, let us remember what an incredible gift God has placed within us. It is living, God working in us, a spirit of power, a spirit of love, and a spirit of a sound mind. And God does not intend for that spirit to slowly cool like neglected embers. He intends for it to become a flame. Today, we reviewed the framework Christ gives us. And he said, ask, seek, knock. So ask God daily for more of his spirit. Just as Elijah desired, above all else, a greater measure of God's spirit. Seek God through his word. The God-breathed scripture that has spirit and life, living and powerful, able to fan embers back into a flame. Knock through faithful obedience, responding when God reveals his will rather than resisting it or ignoring it. And finally, use what God has given you. Serve, encourage, teach. If not in word, just by your example. Some of you say, well, I'm not a good teacher. As we all know, the best teacher is your example. And some of the best teachers in the Church of God are those who even never make it to the pulpit. And you can think of them, right? Because it's their example. It's their example. Show mercy. Lead. Give. Exhort one another daily. The servant who multiplied the talents used what he had been given. Elisha used a mantle. And he continued to have many, many powerful miracles. And we too must use the gift of God within us. Perhaps now more than ever, we must be those who are led by the Spirit of God, not overcome by fear, not paralyzed by uncertainty, but walking by faith, holding fast our confidence, and boldly trusting the one who said, I am with you always, and I will never leave you or forsake you. Let's, each of us, fan and stir up the gift of God.